I understand this morning that Spencer, in doing the sales pitch for this evening, promised you all a big surprise or a twist in the tale. Well, I can't promise you a surprise because I don't know what you've heard before. But nonetheless, looking at God's word together, we need God's help, don't we? Because I don't come to preach a surprise. I come to preach what the word of God says. I need help doing that, and I think you'll need help listening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great truths of the hymns we've been singing about the Lord Jesus Christ, the enthroned King, the mighty Conqueror. As we come to look at this familiar passage this evening of David and Goliath, ones we may have heard when we were at Sunday school many years ago. We may have heard it many times. Lord, help us to listen afresh to your word. And Father, through your Holy Spirit, help me to speak your word. Help us all to hear it. Help us to be those who would respond to your word with the response of faith, that our hearts would not be hard, but Lord, that you would break down our resistance to your word and help us to know what to do in response to it and glorify your name through it, we pray. Amen. Well, how's your life going at the moment? Are you weathering the financial crisis successfully? Is your job fulfilling and rewarding and exciting and you just can't wait for tomorrow morning to go to work? Is your family life free of any worry or trouble whatsoever? And are you enjoying every day exciting, consistent times with God as you read the Bible and pray? And it's just a thrill every day. And you're winning the battle with those besetting sins. And you're resisting every temptation, so the devil flees from you. In fact, he's almost given up with you because you never fall into temptation. And are you, like the hymn writer says, you're going happy every day with no doubts, no fears, no worries. It's all a bed of roses. Well, if you're anything like me, to most of those questions, surely we'd have to answer no, wouldn't we? We're all facing various struggles. Yes, some of us more than others. And some things that we face can just seem impossible, especially those temptations that we find difficult to resist, those things that come again and again and again to trip us up. The nagging of the devil when we fall again into that sin, and he says, you can't possibly be a Christian if you keep on doing that. It may be then impossible for us to think we can find peace and security because we know our own failings and our own guilt, don't we? In Alice in Wonderland, Alice met the White Queen. And what did the White Queen tell Alice? Well, she said that she sometimes managed to believe as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. Maybe every day before breakfast, you're overwhelmed by situations that to you seem impossible. So what do we do when everything seems to be against us? When life is difficult, what keeps us going? How do we find peace? What do we need to fight these enemies of peace? How can we be victorious in our walk? Because don't we know we cannot fight these battles on our own? I don't know about you, but I'm not tough enough. I'm not brave enough. I'm not strong enough to do it by myself. I need help. But where can we get help? Well, please turn in your Bibles back to 1 Samuel 17, to that passage that Phil read to us so ably. There's a long passage to read. Fortunately, there weren't any very difficult names to read. And this well-known story shows us where we can find help to fight the battles that we face. And I want to look at it this evening under 4 C's. Hopefully that makes it easy to remember. So there's the challenge. There's the champion. There's the conquest, as we look at the story together. And I want to wrap it all up in the conclusion, which is a bit of a cheat for a C, but it is 4 C's. So first of all, what's the challenge? Well, the Philistines are at it again. They've been Israel's oppressors for hundreds and hundreds of years. But just recently, things have been a bit quiet because Saul, with the help of Jonathan, had just a few chapters before, perhaps a few years earlier, had defeated them and they'd been chased off. But they're back. There's an invading army in Israel once again. And the big question facing us then is oppression once more to return to the people of God? Are they once more to face the yoke of Philistine occupation and slavery? So Saul gathers his army and they march out to meet the Philistine army in the valley of Elah. And we can picture the scene. It tells us there are two hills. The Philistines on one hill, the Israelite army on another hill. And one morning the armies come out to array in battle lines. And then an extraordinary thing happens. Out of the Philistine line walks a man, a soldier. Well, he's not really a man. He's more like a giant. He's a massive guy. Look at how he's described in those early verses. He's got the latest armor. He's got cutting edge weaponry, modern technology at his disposal. And he's a brute of a man. I mean, he's probably got muscles where you didn't know muscles could be. He's huge. And he's an arrogant, sneering bully. And he challenges Israel. You produce a champion to fight me. You can see that in verse 8 as he challenges the Israelites. He says, what are you doing there lined up for battle? I'm a Philistine, you slaves of Saul. Choose one of your men to fight me. If he wins and kills me, we'll be your slaves. But if I win and kill him, you will be our slaves. Here and now I challenge the Israelite army. I dare you to pick someone to fight me. Does Israel have a champion to face Goliath? Well, I imagine it's a bit like on the parade ground when the sergeant major asks for a volunteer. Everyone takes two steps backwards. No one is going to stand up. In fact, we read that Saul and all the Israelites are dismayed and terrified. Well, why was Saul chosen to be king of Israel? What was there about him that the people liked? Well, he was a big bloke. We read back in chapter 10 and verse 23, when Saul was chosen king, that the people, they ran and brought him out. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king. You see, the people, they wanted someone as their king who was big and tough to be their champion. And at first things went well. Saul defeated his enemies. But now Saul is faced by someone bigger than him. The people have found out, you see, if you put your trust in a man, if you put your trust in King Saul, big and tough as he is, there's always something bigger and tougher around the corner. Maybe this evening you are trusting in someone to help you through the problems of life. Maybe your trust is in yourself, your own ability, your own strength, your own wisdom. Maybe your trust is in your husband or your wife. They'll help you through. You believe they'll get you through whatever life can throw up. But we can be assured if you trust in a man or a woman, if you trust in yourself or someone else, one day something bigger than them will confront you. Someone that they can't defeat. But the problem is, you see, Saul has turned away from God. God has taken his spirit from Saul. Israel's strength, you see, was not to be in their king, but in their God. And Saul had forgotten God. And the people had forgotten God. God who was their strength, who was their warrior, who was their champion. And with a bit of imagination, we can think about one of the campfires in Israel camp in the army that evening. And maybe one of the men around the campfire says, surely God will deliver us. I mean, not so long ago, isn't it, that he raised up men like Samson and Gideon. And they beat much longer odds than we're facing right here. Remember, it was not so long ago that he brought us out of Egypt with those miracles and wonders. I'm sure God is able to save us. But the rest of the men round the fire, they shout him down. They say, that was the olden days. God doesn't work that way in these modern times. And I'm sure he doesn't really want us to go out and face Goliath ourselves, does he? Surely he just wants us to stay here in the camp and keep the fires burning. Surely that's all we need to do to show that we're faithful. We're here, aren't we? It's clear the army and Saul, they don't believe that God can deliver them. And the army's trust in Saul has failed, as Saul has failed to trust in God. It looks like everything is lost. There is no one who can face Goliath. The Israelites don't have a champion. The Philistines are going to win. The Israelites are going to be insulted, ashamed and mocked before the other nations. The outcome is certain, isn't it? It's slavery. That's the challenge that they face. And now we look at the champion. And we're here in verse 12. A young boy appears on the scene, David. Now, he's not a striking figure like Goliath. He's not described in the same way, is he? On the contrary, he's the youngest son of a weak and frail old man. And his job, 9 to 5, is looking after sheep and running menial errands. And now he's taking supplies to his big brothers. They're the ones doing the real fighting. Surely David is not going to be the one to face Goliath. He's not a soldier. He's not following after Saul. He's just an errand boy. He's no champion. And meanwhile, we read the daily ritual goes on. Every day, twice a day, week after week, Goliath steps out to insult and deride the army of Israel and their God. But the time comes when Jesse sends David on another errand. He takes supplies to the army. And Jesse wants assurance that his sons are safe. He wants David to bring back news to him. Little does Jesse know, David's going to bring back rather more than just news. And so we see in verse 18 how Jesse tells David that King Saul, your brothers, and all the Israelites are in the Valley of Elah, fighting the Philistines. Jesse doesn't know that what he said is rather ironic, because they're not really fighting, are they? They're scared stiff of Goliath. Their fighting is the last thing on their minds, I'm sure. They're probably planning the fastest escape route when everything goes wrong, wondering if there's anywhere nearby they can hide when the Philistines attack and overwhelm them. So David arrives on the front line, and just as he arrives, at that very moment, out steps the giant Goliath. And again, he challenges the Israelites. You chickens, yellow bellies, cowards, send someone to fight me. You and your God are useless. You can't stand up against me. And you can imagine David getting quite excited at this point. He's heard Goliath insult the army and insult God. And he looks along the line wondering which one of Yahweh's warriors, which one of Yahweh's brave men is going to step out and wipe away this insult by destroying this man. And David's amazement increases when no one steps out. Surely he thinks someone here has trust in God. But no one has trust in God in the army. So David asks the men nearby, what will the man get who kills this Philistine and frees Israel from this disgrace? He says, after all, who is this heathen Philistine to defy the army of the living God? And this young boy speaks, I'm sure, the soldiers are somewhat ashamed. Goliath is disgracing the army. And they're in danger of becoming a laughingstock to all the nations around about them if they allow this insult to continue. And the problem really is, you see, they're forgetting what's at stake. It isn't about them. It's about the honour and glory of God. The soldiers are more concerned about their own skins than they are about defending the name of their God, Yahweh. So someone tells David that King Saul has promised to give a big reward to the man who kills him. The king will also give him his daughter to marry and will not require his father's family to pay taxes. That's some reward, isn't it, just for killing one man? I mean, who wouldn't want to be free of taxes for life? In fact, probably free of taxes for their children and so on. I don't know what the king's daughter was like, whether she was good looking or not, but joining the royal family would bring privilege and rank and wealth. Isn't it amazing there was no one who wanted to take the risk? Surely you think there'd be someone brave enough or foolhardy enough to try out this for this reward. But no one comes forward, because it shows just how afraid they are and maybe how impossible the task is. So David moves along the line talking to the men. I can almost imagine him with bemusement that no one here trusts God. No one is prepared to step out to face the man who is defying not only Israel, but defying God himself. And eventually King Saul hears there's some youth stirring up trouble on the front line. And he goes and calls him and brings him to his tent. And verse 32, we see what happens in Saul's tent. Bold as brass, David steps up to Saul and tells him, Your Majesty, no one should be afraid of this Philistine. I'll go and fight him. Saul replies, How could you fight him? You're just a boy, and he's been a soldier all his life. To which David says, I take care of my father's sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear carries off a lamb, I go after it, attack it, and rescue the lamb. And if the lion or the bear turns on me, I grab it by the throat and beat it to death. I've killed lions and bears. And I'll do the same to this heathen Philistine who has defied the army of the living God. The Lord has saved me from lions and bears. He will save me from this Philistine. As we read that, we need to be clear. David is not confident of winning because he's strong or clever or agile. His confidence isn't in his own abilities. His confidence isn't in the fact that he's beaten a few lions in the past. His trust is in God. He knows that it's God who has delivered him in the past and God who will deliver him now. And see what David calls God. In both verse 26 and verse 36, he says that he is the living God. David believes in a God who is living. In other words, he's a real and effective God. He's not an idol of stone who cannot do anything. He's not some magic talisman, but he's the one true living God who can do everything. I wonder, is the God that you believe in the living God? Do you believe in a powerful God who can do anything and everything, even dealing with things that can seem to you impossible? David's God is a God who is involved. He gets involved in the lives of his people. He helps them day by day and moment by moment. How involved in your life is the God you believe in? Maybe you think he's not even interested in the problems that you think are too small for him to worry about. And David's God is a loving and merciful and compassionate God. David believes that it's God who saved him from the lions and the bears. I wonder, what is the God that you believe in like? Is he the one who loves you so much that he cares for you and helps you in every situation? Anyway, Saul lends David his armour. But of course, David isn't comfortable. He's not used to wearing the armour. So he goes out to meet the giant Goliath, wearing just his ordinary clothes, with a shepherd's staff in his hand and a sling. And no doubt Saul says to those nearby, well, that boy's got guts at least, hasn't he? David steps out as Saul's champion. But he's not really Saul's choice for this. I think Saul was just desperate to be able to put someone up to fight Goliath, to remove some of the disgrace from the army. I'm sure that Saul actually might have thought that David had guts, but he was expecting him to be crushed like a grape. He expected to have to go and pick him up off the battlefield in just a few moments. But we look back at the previous chapter, chapter 16, as Spencer took us through last week. Remember that Samuel has just anointed David as king, as God's choice to be the king of Israel. God has chosen David to be the champion of his people. And God has brought David to the camp just at that moment when Goliath went out to taunt the army. And God has shown David through his earlier life, as he looked after the sheep, through the earlier experiences of facing the lions and bears, God has proved to David that he is with David, that David doesn't need to be afraid. You see, it's God who has anointed and chosen David to be his champion and to be the champion of his people Israel. So there is the champion, David. Thirdly, we have the conquest. Now we have it. We have the classic fight, the good versus evil battle. God's champion versus the champion of evil. It's like the finish of some blockbuster Hollywood movie, isn't it? The arch baddie and the hero of the film. But there's something wrong here, because this isn't going to be a fair fight. And it's not going to be much of a spectacle. This finish to this movie isn't going to last very long, when Goliath just crushes this shepherd boy with one stroke of his sword. David doesn't have a chance. After all, this is a David versus Goliath encounter. And that's the definition. David doesn't have a chance. Surely, we say to ourselves, God has chosen the wrong man. This isn't a strong man like Samson. God's champion hasn't got a chance, has he? He's facing impossible odds. Well, let's see what happens from verse 40. You can imagine Goliath standing there taunting the army, waiting to see if today of all days, finally, the Israelites can produce a worthy champion, a worthy opponent, some mighty warrior who might at least mean that Goliath breaks into a sweat. And stepping forward out of the Israelite line, he maybe sees the disturbance of the line. He thinks, oh, at last, someone I can fight and it's going to be a bit of fun. And out steps, what, a shepherd boy with a staff in his hand, no armour, no sword, no spear. And David crosses the stream in front of the army. He picks up 5 stones to put in his bag. And we can imagine the scene. There's Goliath with all the military training, the physical strength, the great size of this man and the latest weaponry and military technology. And here's David, a slip of a boy, no armour, no protection, just a staff and a sling. And you could say, well, David's Stone Age technology is going up against Goliath's Bronze Age weaponry. And Goliath walks toward David, no doubt somewhat curious, maybe with a puzzled grin on his face, and finally he gets a good look at him. And Goliath is filled with scorn for David because he's just a nice, good-looking boy. And he says, what's that stick for? Do you think I'm a dog? And he calls down curses from his God on David. Come on, he challenges David, and I'll give your body to the birds and animals to eat. And you can imagine the Israelite army looking on now, fearing the worst. They've lost confidence in Saul, and now they say to one another, what's Saul done now? He's completely lost it. Sending out a boy to meet this giant, now we're sure to become slaves again of the Philistines. We've got no chance. And then a hush comes over the battlefield. You can imagine the tension, as after 40 days, finally there is to be a battle between the champions. And as the hush comes down, David's voice rings out. And this is what he says. You are coming against me with sword, spear and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the Israelite armies which you have defied. This very day the Lord will put you in my power. I will defeat you and cut off your head. And I will give the bodies of the Philistine soldiers to the birds and animals to eat. Then the whole world will know that Israel has a God. And everyone here will see that the Lord does not need swords or spears to save his people. He is victorious in battle, and he will put all of you in our power. And Goliath, no doubt infuriated by these taunts from this boy, starts forward, wanting to cut off his head with a stroke. And David winds up his sling, and the stone releases, and it flies towards the giant, and it hits him on the forehead. And he drops down dead as the stone buries itself in his skull. God's champion didn't have a chance against mighty Goliath, did he? Well, except, of course, if you're a student of the Bible, you'll know God's champion always wins. Because God always wins. It was actually Goliath who didn't stand a chance, challenging the army of the living God. So David steps forward and chops his head off. And of course, that's what he brings back from the battle. Not just news of his brothers, but he brings back the head of a giant, his armor and his sword. And the Philistine army runs away, pursued by the Israelites, an army that is now transformed from carrying wrecks into a confident and victorious army because of the victory that God's champion has brought about. A mighty victory is won. Israel is again safe from Philistine oppression, and the honour and name of God is lifted high. That's the conquest. Let's bring it all together in our conclusion. We see, don't we, how God fights for and delivers his people. They faced a dangerous and strong enemy. It was, humanly speaking, an impossible situation. But God rescued his people by raising up a champion. By raising up David, the anointed king, he's the champion who defeats the powerful enemy of God's people, despite his weakness. The victory isn't due to David's skill. It's not even down to his faith. The victory belongs to God. Now, like the Israelites, we face strong and powerful enemies that we can't defeat on our own. And our greatest enemy is the one inside each one of us, our sinful hearts. Because we know we're not the people that we perhaps want to be. We're certainly not the people that we should be. So often we lose our tempers. We think hateful thoughts of other people. We act selfishly. We fail to do the good that we should do. And above all, we fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and strength. And we cannot defeat this enemy by trying harder. We cannot defeat this enemy. We can't win by just turning over a new leaf. The problem is that we're sinners by nature. So what should we do? How can we defeat our giants? Well, first of all, this account is not, and maybe this is where Spencer thought the surprise might come in, this account is not telling us to be like David. I'm not David. You're not David. And what a relief that is. Because the answer to victory over sin is not being bold and strong and standing up to impossible odds with just a metaphorical staff and sling. The answer is not that we become superhuman heroes. And the account is not telling us to face our enemies with a sling named faith and five stones named obedience, service, Bible reading, prayer and fellowship. I mean, if it was, which one killed Goliath? No, this account is telling us we simply need to believe in the victory that God has brought about through his anointed one and then follow him. See, God anointed David to be his champion, to defeat the enemy of Israel. David is God's anointed warrior, shepherd, king. And the word anointed, of course, is Messiah. God has anointed Jesus to defeat all his enemies, to defeat all our enemies. He appointed Jesus, who through his life of perfect obedience, through his life as a man who did not sin, who obeyed his father in every respect, in so doing defeated Satan and his forces. And in his life he cast out demons and healed the sick and raised the dead and threw down strongholds of the devil. And then he went to the cross. And on the cross, as he gasped for every breath, in that moment of apparently complete and utter helplessness and weakness, I mean, it looks like Jesus is defeated, doesn't it? He's facing impossible odds. But as he dies, Jesus smites and throws down his enemy. He defeats Satan. He conquers sin. He vanquishes death. Paul put it this way in Colossians 2, verse 15. He says that having disarmed the powers and authorities, that by his life of obedience, he says he made a public spectacle of them. He humiliated them, triumphing over them by the cross. The help that we need, you see, is Jesus Christ, who is the warrior, shepherd, king of God's people. I wonder this evening, who or what is your champion? In whom or in what do you trust? Where do you look for victory? Because I can say the Bible teaches very clearly that only faith and trust in Jesus Christ can fully equip us to face this life. It's only through faith and trust in Jesus Christ that we can know victory over sin. In fact, only faith and trust in Jesus Christ will enable us to face death and judgment itself without fear. And if your trust is in anything else, it will fail. If you depend upon other people, there's always something bigger than they are. If you depend on the things of this world, well, they'll decay and rot. And if you depend on your own goodness, on being a nice person, on that day of judgment, God will shine a bright light on all your deeds. And they'll be shown for what they are. At best, they will be as filthy rags. And on that day, all of your sin and failure and rebellion against God will come to light. And we know God is just and fair and good, isn't he? And when your rebellion against him, your sin comes to light, he will find you guilty and that will be right. And without God's champion to rely upon, there's nothing that can save you from the just and fair and good punishment that God's court will deliver upon you. But if your trust and faith is in Jesus Christ, if you repent of your sins, if you look to Jesus dying on the cross to forgive your sins, then he will be your champion. And both now and forevermore, you'll have someone who's utterly reliable and completely trustworthy to depend upon. And if you're a Christian this evening whose love for God is faint and weak, when you're overcome by temptations, when Bible reading and prayer is difficult, when you don't serve God as you should, don't be overcome by guilt and fear, because Jesus has overcome sin. If you're trusting him, he is your righteousness. So God sees you, he looks upon you, and he is delighted in you. Look at the victory that Jesus has won on the cross. He's defeated all your enemies already. And then just as the Israelite army was transformed from cowards into winners, as they followed David's victory, let us follow Jesus and his victory to overcome in the strength that he provides through his grace. We'll see in future weeks how the Israelites will learn to trust in their champion. David, eventually, after many trials, will become their king. And he'll give them complete victory over all their enemies. So if we trust in Jesus Christ, if we follow him, we will enjoy the fruit and the spoils of his victories, ending in the new creation, eternal life, without sin, with Jesus Christ. Because we know God has saved his people through his champion, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel, for the good news that Jesus Christ on the cross has conquered all his enemies and all our enemies. He's conquered Satan, he's conquered sin, he's conquered death, and that he reigns victorious, and that one day he will come again, and those who belong to him he will raise to eternal life. And death will finally be defeated, and everything will be under his feet, and you will be all in all. You will be supreme over everything. Help us to trust in the victory that Christ brings. Help us not to look to our own strength. Help us not to look to other people. Help us to look only to Jesus. Help us to trust in him. Help us then to walk by faith in him and to overcome the devil. And to overcome sin in the strength that he provides. Amen.